Won't you bow and be in prayer with me? Father God, I trust again that your strength will be made perfect in my weakness. That the power of preaching will not be by might nor flesh, but by your Spirit. The good news is that Christ is risen from the dead. There's not much more we need to say. Now, Lord, may the meditations of my heart, the very words of my mouth, be acceptable in thy sight. You are my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you're able, won't you journey with me to the story of the resurrection of Christ as is recorded in the Gospel of Mark. I'm going to invite you to journey to the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Mark to hear the reading of the Word of God from the New King James Version beginning in verse number 9. And we ask once you found that if you'd stand with us that together we might reverence the reading of the Word of God from Mark chapter 16 beginning in verse number 9. The word Lord records is thus. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. And he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. As you keep your Bibles open today, I want on this Easter Sunday to talk to you about the proof of life. You may be seated. It's Sunday morning. The sun has just begun to dawn over the horizon. And a handful of women are up early. They have prepared spices and oils to follow the Jewish burial ritual and are now making their way towards the tomb owned by Joseph of Arimathea that they might anoint the dead body of Jesus. The gospel writers have some discrepancy about who went and how many there were in that group. Luke says certain women. Mark identifies three by name: Mary, the mother of James, Salome, and Mary Magdalene. For Matthew, it's but two sisters, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. And John focuses only on the presence of Mary Magdalene. There is some discrepancy, but what we know from authorial consensus is that one sister who was there was Mary Magdalene. And how appropriate that Mary Magdalene is leading the contingency of those who will go to anoint the body of Jesus, because if anybody knew how to anoint Jesus, it was Mary Magdalene. Bible readers will recall an alabaster box, some fragrant, expensive oil, tears shed on his feet, and hair used to wipe the feet of Jesus. Mary knew how to anoint the body. And when Mary Magdalene and these sisters go, they know that they are going to encounter two real problems: soldiers and stone. The soldiers have been assigned by Pilate to keep guard over the tomb, and the soldiers were there to make certain nobody went in to the tomb. But the stone was not there to keep people from going in. The stone was there to make certain one somebody did not get out. Come on, Easter crowd. And so this tomb is secure with soldiers and stone. And these women are trying to figure out how to deal with soldier and stone. Only to get there and find some amazing things have happened before their arrival. The soldiers have been immobilized and paralyzed by fear. And they are standing, the Bible says, like dead men. The stone has been rolled away. And sitting on the stone is an angel. And the angel engages them with a question. Why are you searching for the living among the dead? Christ ain't here. For he has risen as he said. He then invites them to take a tour of the tomb. Go look in and see where Christ used to be. They look in and they see grave clothes lying on the floor. The angel has said Christ is risen. They don't know it for sure because they haven't seen Jesus. But this is what they do know. The body is missing. Now, we don't know if he's alive, but what we do know is that the body is missing. They run back to where the disciples are. They find Peter and John and the rest of them, and they say, hey, look, we don't know if he's alive, but what we do know is that the body is missing. Peter and John take off running to the tomb. They have a foot race. John gets there first. Peter comes up behind. They both look in and find out the girls were right. The body is missing. Now, the angel said he's alive, but we don't know that because ain't nobody seen him yet. But what we do know is that the body is missing. Sometime shortly after that, the soldiers regain their strength and they run to Jerusalem and find the high priest, and they tell Caiaphas, we got a problem. Now, we don't know if Jesus is alive, but what we do know is that the body is missing. Caiaphas gathers the elders of Israel together because he knows they have a problem. The body is missing. And when word hits the Negro net that the body is missing, somebody is going to have the audacity to believe that Jesus has risen. We don't know if he's alive because we ain't seen him. But what we do know is that the body is missing. They come up with a plan. They tell the soldiers, listen, we'll pay you a whole lot of money if you just spread a rumor, put out a tweet, post on Facebook that in the middle of the night, the disciples came and stole the body. Because the body is missing. We don't know if he's alive, because ain't nobody seen him. But what we do know is that the body is missing. Nobody knows if he's alive. What they do know is that the body, you look slow if you ain't caught it yet. The body is missing. They want to believe Jesus is alive, but they need proof of life. It's one thing for the body to be missing. It's another thing to lay eyes on him. Jesus has to show himself. Otherwise, all we know is that the body is missing. So Jesus has to reveal himself as alive. Now, let me tell you, this is where Jesus is so much better than me. Because if this was the scenario and situation around my resurrection, I would have shown myself in a whole other way. Hang with Reverend Jesus for a moment, and I'm resurrected from the dead. The first place I'm going is where Caiaphas and them elders are gathered together. Because y'all gonna know I'm alive. I would sneak in the back. I'd have a DJ throw on some LL Cool J. Don't call it a comeback. I've been here for years, rocking my peers, putting suckers in fear. I would have shown up. And after I left that party, I would have gone to Pilate's crib. Ain't got to say much. Just knock on the door. And when he opened the door, I ain't saying nothing. Throw up the deuces, and I'm gone. Cause y'all gonna know I'm alive. But with the disciples' faith hanging in the balance, with the enemy thinking all they have is a dead body missing, with a rumor being spread that Christ's body was stolen, and with Christianity waiting to begin, notice how Jesus decides to give proof of life. Notice how he reveals himself. To whom, when, and why. And I would argue with you that if you take note of the sequence of events of how Jesus reveals himself, it's the same way we know he's alive today. Notice how Jesus shows himself. The first way that Jesus reveals he's alive is through the witness of other people. When Jesus resurrects and wants folk to know he's alive, the Bible says in all four Gospels, the first person to lay eyes on the resurrected, living, walking Jesus is Mary Magdalene. When Jesus wants the world to know he's alive, the first person he shows himself to is Mary Magdalene. John chapter 20 gives us the details of that interaction. Jesus shows himself and Mary reaches out to grab him. Jesus says, hey, you can't touch me yet. I've not ascended to my Father, but this is what I want you to do, Mary. Go find Peter and them and tell them I've risen from the dead. When Jesus wants the disciples to know that he is alive, he chooses Mary Magdalene to tell them. Let me pause for the sanctified sexist in the sanctuary. And those with some misguided misogyny. To make note of the fact that when the Lord wants the world to know he's alive, he commissions and ordains not Peter, not John, not James, not Matthew. No, he chooses a woman. And the next time someone tries to share that ignorance about women ought to keep silent in the church, just be mindful that none of the disciples would have known he was alive if the woman who saw him did not open her mouth. And I want to challenge every sister in here who knows that Christ is risen to never, ever, ever shut your mouth. He chooses a woman. Now, Tim, what's intriguing about this is that in Jewish culture, women were viewed as witnesses that could not be trusted. A woman could not testify in a Jewish court of law. They were viewed as too emotional to be rational. Women were not credible witnesses. Maybe that's why when Mary tells Peter and them, I've seen Jesus, the Bible says they did not believe. Because they didn't trust the witness of a woman. Now, what you ought to be asking is, why would Jesus choose a woman whose witness would be invalidated by her gender? Why choose someone you knew Peter and them wouldn't believe? Why not just show up to Peter first and John first? Why tell a woman if you knew they wouldn't receive her? Well, maybe it's because Mary Magdalene ain't just a woman. Keep on reading in verse number 9. She's Mary Magdalene, whom Jesus had delivered from 7 demons. This ain't just a woman. It's a life that has been touched and transformed and changed by the power of Christ. I would argue with you that Jesus has done more for Mary Magdalene than anybody else. He's done more for Mary Magdalene than John. Peter only had his name changed. Mary Magdalene had her life changed. And maybe Jesus chooses her to suggest that the validation that Jesus lives is authenticated in a life Jesus has touched. If you want to know that he lives, all you need do is see the witness of somebody that can declare, the Lord changed my life. Boy, boy, boy. I got Holy Ghost help. I'm fine. What's this? The way I know the Lord lives is because there are folk who can testify how much he changed my life. When you open your heart to Jesus and he changes the desires of your heart, you know he lives. When you invite the Lord into your life and things you used to like, you don't like no more, you know Jesus lives. When you invite him to sit in your heart and you no longer want to run with the folk you used to want to run with, that's how you know Jesus lives. Can I give you evidence that Jesus lives? I can prove he lives without fear of contradiction. I know Jesus lives because over here there are some former something or another's. And over here there are some ex this or that. And up yonder there's some I used to be, but I ain't no more. And right around there's some no thank you, I don't want to do that anymore. Is there anybody here that's a living witness that the Lord has changed my life and I know that he lives? All you need do is look around at some folk who've been changed, and I'll show you proof that Jesus lives. Well, the Bible says that the disciples didn't believe the witness. So then Jesus decides to reveal himself. Keep on reading. The Bible says he reveals himself to two who were walking out of the country. When you read Luke chapter 24, you'll know that these are the two people on their way to Emmaus. Let the church say Emmaus. Jesus finds two folk on their way to Emmaus. And watch what the Bible says. He has Bible study with them. Because the second way we know Christ is alive is not only through the witness of others, but by the word Jesus fulfills. Stay with me. He opens up the Bible, and Luke 24 says, and beginning at Moses, that's Genesis, he walks through all the scriptures and shares with them how every scripture is fulfilled in his resurrection. Ooh. When they don't know it's Jesus, Jesus has Bible study. He takes the word of God and walks through all the scriptures to share with them this is Jesus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, everything. Somebody say, read your Bible. He goes through every scripture to share with them that the word is fulfilled in me. And what Christ does is establishes a connection between the resurrected Christ and the assurance of the word of God. Stay with me. There's a connection between the resurrected Jesus and the assurance of God's word. I can take God at his word. because Jesus lives. And if the Lord can resurrect Jesus from the dead, then surely he can walk with me through the valley of the shadow of death. Surely he can make certain weeping only endures for a night. Surely he'll make certain no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Watch this. So Jesus shares, you can have trust in the word because I've been resurrected. Now here's the flip side. This gets deep. And that means that whenever the word is fulfilled in my life, I've got Jesus to thank. That whenever God does what God promised, God will do. It ain't by accident. It's not by coincidence. But it's because Christ has risen from the dead. Beloved, you know what that means? The next time you come to church and God's been good to you. God's been mighty good to you. And God's been doing what God said he was going to do. Do me a favor. Don't you dare walk in this place and cross your arms and sit on your pew like a bump on a log and act like God had to do what God did in your life. But when you know he worked all things together for your good, when you know he went exceedingly above what you asked, when you know that he kept you from danger, you ought to walk in and holler, he lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives. That I know Christ is alive by the witness of lives that have been changed. I know Christ is alive by the word that keeps on getting fulfilled in my life. But the disciples didn't believe them either. So when they wouldn't believe the witness of a life that was changed, and when they didn't see him in the word that was fulfilled, Jesus ups his game and he shows them another sign of his life. Because when you won't get it in the witness and you don't see it in the word, the Lord will show you in worship. Watch what happens. They wouldn't receive it from Mary. They didn't get it with those on the road to Emmaus. So the Bible says that the resurrected Jesus found where the disciples were gathering and showed up. That the resurrected Jesus shows up where the disciples are gathered. Where the disciples are gathered, Jesus showed up. Okay, you look slow, it's Easter. I know you ain't been here for a while. The disciples are gathered and the resurrected Jesus shows up. And whenever disciples are in the presence of the resurrected Jesus, that's worship. Your worship is not just some 1 hour gathering on Sunday. Worship is when we engage and experience the power and the presence of the resurrected Savior. When we dwell with the one who died for us and stand in the presence of the one who lives for us and call on the one who makes intercession for us, that's when we worship. Scott, I can tell you why it gets quiet right here. Because we live in the midst of a generation that takes worship too lightly. We've lost some holy reverence for what this is. No sense of the sacred presence of the resurrected Jesus in our midst. A generation that when Sunday comes, you got to talk yourself into coming to church. Because you're not coming if it's raining. You just got your hair done. Or maybe the sun is shining and it's too nice to be inside when you ought to be outside. You come to church and you complain if your choir ain't singing or your preacher ain't preaching. Get mad when the usher asks you to scoot over and put your purse on the floor because you paid too much for that coach or that knockoff assistant coach. Get a little agitated if the preacher go too long because we get brunch after service. Get mad if you got to circle more than once to find a parking space. This don't make no sense. They ought to do something about it because you are under the mistaken assumption that worship begins when you show up. Can I preach right here? Worship doesn't start when you get here. Worship starts when the resurrected Jesus makes his presence known in the midst of the believers who gather together. Beloved, worship is not powerful because of what choir singing. You don't get fed because it's your preacher in the pulpit. The Holy Spirit doesn't move because you're sitting in the right pew with the right crowd. What makes worship powerful is that Christ, in his mercy, decides to visit some sinners like us who are not worthy to be in the house of God. But God shows up anyhow. This is how I know Christ lives. Because have you ever come to church and you were feeling the weight of life on your shoulders? Have you ever come to church and your mind was confused? Have you ever come to church and you were angry in your heart? Have you ever come to church and you just didn't know what you were going to do? But somewhere before the benediction, your mind got right. Your spirit was alleviated. Your heart was made to feel better. And the word of God found you where you are. That's how you know Jesus has showed up. And worship begins. Jesus showed up. They're in his presence. And watch how powerful it was. When the disciples saw the resurrected Christ on the first day of the week when they were gathered, watch what they do. They changed the day of worship. Elijah, these are Jews. And their whole life, they've been taught to worship God on the Jewish Sabbath. The Sabbath, sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. That's when they're used to worshiping. But after they experienced Jesus on the first day of the week, somebody made a motion that we move worship from Saturday to Sunday. And because of that, the Christian church does not worship on the Jewish Sabbath. We worship on Sunday. You want to know why? Because they understood Sunday is the day we saw the resurrected Jesus. And every Sunday when we gather, we are proclaiming that Jesus has risen. Hear me, brother. Catch me, sister. For the early church, Easter was not a holiday. Easter wasn't 40 days after Ash Wednesday. They worshiped on Sunday because every Sunday was Easter. Every Sunday, they proclaimed Christ has risen. So, gotta let you go. But if you are an Easter Christian, and if you haven't been here since last year, and if you decide you're only going to worship on Easter, that you're only going to worship when Christ is proclaimed to be risen, and you're only going to worship when the resurrected Christ is in the midst, well, when service is over, we'll see you next week. Because if God lets me live, next Sunday when I gather in this place, your Easter may be over, but my Sunday's just beginning. And every Sunday when I gather in this place, I'm going to tell you, he died. Didn't he die? I know he died. But early, I wish I could get it out my mouth like I feel it in my heart. Early on Sunday morning, he rose from the grave. Come on, won't you stand? Listen, that's why no real child of God can go but so long without getting in church. I can't sit home and watch football every Sunday. I need to see my Savior. I can't stay out of church from Easter all the way to Mother's Day, then to Christmas. I need Jesus too much. You need to experience the resurrected Christ in the witness of others, in the word he fulfills, and in the worship that we engage in. You need Christ in your life, and you need a church home.